turn now to our scripture reading for this Thanksgiving service, the book of Psalms, the 136th Psalm, Psalm 136. Hear the word of the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people to the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for an inheritance, for his mercy endureth forever. Even a heritage unto Israel, his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. And have redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. So, dear congregation, on behalf of the consistory and the family as well, I wish you all a most happy and blessed Thanksgiving Day. And as you spend this day, no doubt, with family and friends, round what is the common practice, tables laden with the bounty of the land, in contrast to so many others, I pray that for all of us, that our hearts would not just be generally thankful, just in a general, vague way, but that our hearts would express thanksgiving, like the psalmist here, and many times throughout Scripture, to the Lord God of heaven. He's the worthy recipient of all of our expressions of thanks, with our hearts, with our lips, with our songs, with our voices. And I pray indeed that that may not just be one day. This is a national Thanksgiving Day, a day also that we have the wonderful practice, the wonderful tradition of coming together in God's house and hearing a message around the theme of thanks, and that's a wonderful thing. But that doesn't mean, of course, that we ought not to be as equally thankful all the other 364 days of the year. We ought to be grateful 24/7 all year round, really all our entire lives long. Give thanks to God. That's the will of God, Paul writes, concerning us. And the psalmist in Psalm 136, he seemed to understand this very clearly as well. And so, with God's help, we do want to turn to this psalm, Psalm 136, this morning. And we have to consider it in this Thanksgiving time, this Thanksgiving Day message together. With this theme, the first phrase of the psalm, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." That's our theme this morning. And going through the entire psalm, I want to see that it's actually broken up into several parts. First of all, we are to give thanks unto the Lord in the first three verses for who He is. For who He is. Secondly, we are to give thanks unto the Lord for creating all things in verses 4 through 9. And then in verses 10 through 15, we are to give thanks to the Lord for redeeming. He redeemed His people in Old Testament time. He still redeems His people today. And then in verses 16 through 22, for leading His people after that redemption. And then finally, and fifthly, in verses 23 through 26, for remembering His people. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord for who He is, for creating, for redeeming, for leading, for remembering. As we come to this wonderful psalm today, dear congregation, in the book of Psalms, there are a few things that we have to note before we actually get into the verses themselves. And the first thing that we need to remember is that this psalm indeed is a song. It is a song. It is not just poetry, even though it's written in poetic form. It is not just history, even though it has accurate history recorded and embedded in it. It is not just theology, although it teaches us theological and doctrinal truths. It is a song. And it's a song to be sung. It was a song that was sung in Israel's time, and it's a song to still be sung today. Really, all the 150 psalms are songs, and they are to be sung at differing times and in differing seasons. And this particular psalm, it appears that it was a commonly sung song in Israel's history. And we glean that from places like 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 34. We find the opening phrase also of this psalm recorded there. At the time when the Ark of the Covenant, you may remember, was away for a while from the people of God with the Philistines, and then it came back to the house of David, to Jerusalem. And David, you remember, he would not rest until he had found a resting place for the Ark of God. It had been gone for some 20 years and not in its rightful place. But then when it got back in its rightful place in Jerusalem, it appears that the people of God, they burst out in jubilant song and said, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of Lords, for His mercy endureth forever." And likely sang all the 26 verses, the entire refrain of this entire song. And then again, we read parts of this song in 2 Chronicles 7 in verse 3, where David's son, Solomon, was in the temple. And he prayed that the glory of God would fill the temple. And the temple, we are told, was filled with a profound sense of the glory of God, almost like a cloud. And they were overwhelmed with the glory of God. And at the same time, it appears that the people of God and the singers in the temple, they broke out into the refrains of this song once again. And we infer from all of that that this would have been a very, very familiar song in Israel's repertoire. They would have been very, very very familiar with it. The old people, the middle-aged people, and the young children as well. They would have said, oh, that's that song. And they would have just been able to sing it and to recite it by heart. It was a wonderful song. And then, too, this song is a very cheerful one, isn't it? It speaks about history, yes. It speaks about these things and those things that happened in Israel's history. But for the most part, the tone of the song is a very uplifting one. There are some psalms that focus more on the reality of sin. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done as evil in thy sight. Psalm 51, when David fell. And then there's others that have the imprecatory sense to them about the destruction of the enemies of God. But this one is a very, very uplifting. It's a song that was to be sung with cheer in the heart and with praise and with reverence, but with a heart of gratitude to God for who he is and for what he does. And I pray that we too would have a heart of a song in our soul today. There are some families who have not only the wonderful tradition of sitting round about a turkey dinner and praying and reading the scripture, but also expressing what they're thankful for, and then also maybe breaking out into song, like "Great is thy faithfulness." It's a wonderful way to express our gratitude to God, also in song. Now, if we look more particularly at this song, we see that the first three verses, as well as the last one, all exhort us to give thanks unto the Lord our God. And this is not just, then, that the psalmist and the people of Israel singing this, but actually that phrase, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord," is an exhortation in song form also to us. In other words, when we don't give thanks unto the Lord God, when we don't express gratitude to God for who he is and for what he is, we are disobeying this song. We are disobeying this song. We are disobeying the word of God. And so God is calling us to have a heart that is lifted up in praise and gratitude on this Thanksgiving Day. But he's also saying to us very lovingly and sternly that you are to give thanks to me. Because remember, of course, these are not only David's words, the psalmist's words, but ultimately this is the Lord's word. And this is the Lord's word to us. And so he says in with a loving, firm exhortation, again and again, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." And indeed, we're not just to do that four times. Because we infer also from this, and this is where the pattern of poetry comes in every one of the verses, every one of the verses ends, "For his mercy endureth forever." But the first three verses says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." The last verse says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." But implied in that is that every single of the 26 verses really are implied, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." And so it's to be a repetitious thing. Again and again and again and again in every situation, we're to give thanks unto the Lord our God. In contemplating that this week, congregation, and considering this psalm, I thought, why is it that God, as it were, hammers this out to us again and again and again and again and again, 26 times in a row? Sometimes we say to our kids, don't we, especially when the young do this, and then we have to tell you again, I have to tell you again. 26 times in a row, God says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord.
And I think he does that because we are so prone to forget it. We are so prone to forget to truly give thanks to the Lord. We need to be reminded, also in song form, to express our gratitude to God. One time, years ago, Spurgeon said, "The air is heavy with a hum of murmuring. The roads are dusty with a voice of complaint. And it is a wonderful, wonderful thing to hear anyone thanking God these days." And I think that holds true to this very day, doesn't it? We have to give thanks to God because so many times the murmuring and the complaint drowns out the gratitude. So God says, give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord. And so what must we give thanks for? Well, in the first three verses, we are to give thanks to God, first then, for who he is. We'll give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Verse 2, we'll give thanks unto the God of gods. Verse 3, we'll give thanks to the Lord of lords for his mercy endureth forever. We are told first that God is good. God is good. Joshua, in Joshua 24 and verse 20, he had to remind the people of God that they were to obey the Lord God and to walk in the ways of the Lord God and not contrary to the Lord God. Why? He says, because the Lord your God is good. And the Lord was not only good then, God is good now. God is so good. He grants us good things. The Bible tells us that he grants the rain that we see all around us to rain down both on the just and the unjust. There are believers and unbelievers that are getting the exact same amount of rain and sunshine. He gives us our very life. He gives us our breath. He gives us our health. He gives us family. He gives us food. He gives us work. He gives us education. And then, of course, you pile on top of all these things all the spiritual blessings, the Word of God, the gift of salvation, the blessing of church and church family. And all these blessings, they are good. And why are they good? Well, because the source of them is good. They come from a good God. And the psalmist, foundationally, and at the very beginning of the psalm, he acknowledges that. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. God is always good. And then in verses 2 and 3, he's the God of gods. He's the Lord of lords. In other words, he's the great God of heaven. He's the almighty potentate. He's the superlative God. He's the only king of glory. There's no one that comes even close. He's in a class of his own. He's the Lord of lords, he says. He's the king of kings. He's the God above all the lesser gods. He's the only true and living God. And so before the psalmist even gets into giving thanks to God for what he does and for what he gives, here he expresses thanks to God for who he is as the Lord God. His very being, just like spouses may say to one another, "Oh, I love you for who you are. You just for who you are, not for what I can get out of it, but for who you are." Well, that's the way the psalmist begins here. He expresses his gratitude to God for who God is in his divine being. And that's the best place to begin. Wouldn't it be wonderful around our Thanksgiving tables today as we would go around and we'd say, "What are you thankful for? What are you thankful for?" That little voice would say, "Yes, we're thankful for all the things, family and the Bible and church and food and all those things, but just thankful for God. Thankful for God." That's what the psalmist did. It seems so simple, but it's so incredibly profound because it's the starting point of all true thanksgiving. If we're not thankful to God, we truly won't be thankful for what he gives. He's thankful to the Lord. And he exhorts us, also in song form, to lift up our hearts and voices to be thankful to God. But next, in the verses 4 through 9, the psalmist is grateful and thankful for the creating hand of God. This great God, who in himself is a great being, he reveals himself in the first way. Also in world history, that he revealed himself was by his creative power. We are told, in the beginning, God. And then what's the very next word? Children, you know it, don't you? Created the heavens and the earth. That's the way it works. This God expresses himself through creation. And really, the psalmist here in song form, he's simply reiterating the very basic truths of the Bible. God reveals himself by creation. And he sees that as an expression of his wisdom. For him who alone does great wonders, whose mercy endures forever, to him that by wisdom made the heavens, to him that stretched out the earth above the waters, to him that made the great lights, the sun to rule by day, the moon and stars to rule by night. He made all these things in the first 6 days of world history, and the psalmist is filled with gratitude and praise and humility before this great, this mighty, this creating God. It was like he was singing a song that we're familiar with today. O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made, and I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed, then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. You can almost hear, can't you, that refrain behind the psalmist as he's expressing his gratitude to God as he surveys all the things in nature around him. And I ask us on this Thanksgiving day and each day, is our heart also filled with gratitude and praise when we stand out in God's creation, when we see the fall leaves, when we see the snow coming, when we see the beautiful sunshine, when we see all the lakes and the trees and the wind and even the power of hurricanes, stormy weather, do we express our thanksgiving to God? Do we see the might of God in creation? Do we say that our wise God created all these things? The psalmist was filled with gratitude to God for his creation of the heavens and the earth and all that is contained in it. And then we ought to also not only be thankful to God that he has given this place, this earth, we are told in the book of Psalms, to man. This is our home. This is where we can live and work and dwell and raise our families. It is not our eternal home, but it is our home for now, for our little slice in history. And we have to be grateful for that. But what we must always remember, that this earth was put in place for a greater reason than to be our home. As one theologian put it, God built the stage of this earth so that the drama of redemption could be played out on its stage. You see, this is where it all happened, on this earth. This God who created this earth, he created it for the purpose of one day at the fullness of time, sending his son into this earth to walk upon this earth, to die upon this earth, to be buried in this earth, to rise from this earth, so that one day there may be a new heavens and a new earth where dwells all perfect righteousness. You see, this earth is where redemption took place in time and in history. And so you see, the psalmist also here, he was not filled just with gratitude and awe of the grandeur of nature in the same way, for example, or by contrast, rather, than an atheist would, standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon. There's many ungodly people that stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon and see wonderful acts in nature, and they ooh, and they awe, they're filled with wonder. But that's where it ends. But you see, the psalmist saw far differently, didn't he? This was all about God. God made this. And God made this for a particular purpose. God made this earth for what transpired here and what did transpire here. Well, he goes on to explain that in the next verses, in verses 10 through 15. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn and brought out Israel from among them with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, to him that divided the Red Sea into parts and made Israel to pass through the midst of it and overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea, to him which led his people through the wilderness. He's overwhelmed with gratitude for the redeeming hand of God. When a devout Jew would have sung this psalm, their hearts, rightly reflecting on history, would have been filled with gratitude to think how that wonderful history went, how that the people of God for 400 plus years, they were in Egypt. And then finally, after the pleading of the leaders, the let my people go, that the people of God were let go. They were let go from Egypt. But then they came to the edge of the Red Sea, you remember, and then Pharaoh and his host, they came barreling down on them. But God miraculously opened up the sea, and he led his people through by Moses' hand of deliverance. And after they were all through, Pharaoh and his hosts, they followed. And the sea closed down, and it drowned all the Egyptians in the Red Sea. It was a time of God's redeeming hand for his people. And the devout Jew would have understood the symbolism, the picture that paints. And we as Christians, so many years later, ought to be filled with even a greater level of gratitude at what that picture paints. And what does that picture paint? The scripture is abundantly clear. That picture paints for us the deliverance from Egypt and through the Red Sea, the deliverance through the greater Moses, through the from the safety, from the sure death on the one side to the sure safety on the other side. Salvation alone in Christ. Only because the power of his blood can we be atoned and redeemed. Only because of his power and his grace can Pharaoh and his hosts of sin be drowned. And this should cause us to burst out with joy and gratitude, as the psalmist puts it, because he had redeemed Israel from all her iniquities. And so I ask us, are we going to thank God today around our tables and with our families for God's redeeming hand? You see, if we don't know this salvation in the experience of our hearts, how on earth can we ever thank God for it? But if we do know, you see, the salvation in Christ, the natural expression of our hearts ought to be, we thank thee, O God, for thy salvation alone in Jesus Christ, for thy redeeming hand, not only for who thou art, but for creating this world, but sending the Son of God into this world so that redemption can be fulfilled and redemption can be applied also personally. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. That ought to be the refrain of our hearts. Thankful to God for salvation, for redemption in Jesus Christ. That's what the psalmist patterns for us, principally in verses 10 through 15 of this psalm. in this psalm as well. But then God's people are saved. They're brought safely through the wave as we sing it. But God doesn't leave them there on their own. He leads them. Verse 16, to him which led his people through the wilderness and all the way through to verse 22. To him which smote great kings and slew famous kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage, even a heritage unto Israel, his servant. The psalmist is overwhelmed with gratitude that the redeemed people have not only been delivered, not only been redeemed, but have also now been led. But look at very carefully what verse 16 says, which led his people through the wilderness. And we may think, well, God is such a good God, verse 1. Now why does he lead his people through the wilderness? Because, dear congregation, his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. God doesn't always lead us in the green and the rosy paths, and the sunny skies, and the glorious days, and all the peaceful paths of life. He sometimes leads us, just like he led Israel. Physically, sometimes he leads us metaphorically, spiritually, in the wilderness. He leads us into difficult paths. He never leads us, of course, into sin. Whenever there's sin involved, we always walk in sin. Sin can happen on the sunny and bright days, and sin can happen on the dark and cloudy and difficult days as well. That's not what he's alluding to here. But he led them to the wilderness. And let's remember that even when God leads us in the wilderness, it is still the Lord who is leading. He never makes mistakes. And in the wilderness, we saw also when we considered the book of Joshua, there were all kinds of difficulties, weren't there? There was tremendous difficulty. Right away, they encountered the city of Jericho, a difficulty. They had kings of the nation, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, the king of Bashan, just a few examples here. But the representative of all the great dangers that the people of God encountered. But what did God do? God led them, and God defended them from the enemy. He defended them from all these threats. And as we consider this and sing this refrain of this song in our hearts today, we have to remember that the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the one who is good, he has not changed. He may lead us in, pass through, and around all these threats and all these dangers, but he still leads and he still protects. He will not allow us to be taken ultimately by all these threats and by all these enemies. He's the able, almighty King of kings and Lord of lords. And that's why the psalmist could say also in that very familiar psalm, David in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God leads his people. He led them then. He leads them now. And there's something so wonderful about this, isn't it? Yes, we have to make choices every day. Yes, we have to decide what path we would walk on every day in a relative sense. But it's God who leads. It's God who leads. He leadeth me, O blessed God, O words with heavenly comfort brought, where'er I do, whatever I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. This is the song that Israel sang. They're being led by the very hand of God. And then finally, the psalmist was filled with gratitude in the last four verses, verses 23 through to 26 for remembering, his people who remembered us in our low estate. He's overwhelmed with gratitude, especially in this low and seemingly forgotten place. Give thanks to God who remembered us in our low estate. Maybe there were others who had forgotten about Israel, who had thought, well, they're just a small little nation, and they were in the numerical sense of the word. There were many other nations. They were far more important in terms of geography, in terms of being ahead financially and all these things numerically and with the strength of armies and the strength of government. In a certain sense, Israel was way down on the list that way. But Israel was the apple of God's eye, weren't they? That's what he says. Of the apple of his eye. And whenever you find that metaphor in the Bible, the apple of the eye is a reference to the pupil of the eye. Something that's protected by the owner very greatly. We don't want anyone touching the pupil of our eye. God says, don't touch the apple of my eye. And God looks down upon his people, small, despised. And he does that with loving pity. As the Father pities his children, Psalm 103, so the Lord pities those that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We may feel small and despised as individuals, but the Lord remembers his own. We sing together, when Zion in her low estate was brought from bondage by the Lord in ecstasy, we sang for joy by grace and wondrous love restored. And why did God do this? Why does the Lord God do this? Why does he care for the very needy and the lonely ones? Is that just so, well, he feels sorry for them and he wants them to feel better about themselves? That's the notion, of course, of the world today. All those poor people will make their day and will make them feel better about themselves. So God has mercy and he has pity on the lowly ones because this is what he does. This defines his very being and his very existence. Jesus Christ, in his first public sermon, he said in Luke 4 in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Why? He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised. God does what he does because he is a God of mercy. And praise God for that. He remembers us, the psalmist says, in our low estate. And he was so grateful to God for his remembering mercy. But then in the last verse, we read these words, O give thanks unto the Lord God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Actually, in all of the 26 verses, we find this refrain. Not only the implied expression, exhortation to give thanks, but very clearly we find this refrain, for his mercy endureth forever. And the psalmist understood, therefore, that God in his being was a God of everlasting mercy. He created the earth in his everlasting mercy. He redeemed his people in his everlasting mercy. He leads and he remembers them in his everlasting mercy. And it's not just a passing mercy, not just a one-time mercy, but it is a mercy, he says, that endures forever. Actually, the word mercy here, the Hebrew word chesed, that sometimes is translated also in our Bibles as loving kindness. It's a word actually that's hard to translate in English because it has so much meaning and depth and color and three-dimensionalism to it, because it expresses the very character and the being of God. For his mercy is His tender, loving kindness endures forever. And what the psalmist is really saying and singing is that God's mercy is rooted in eternity. It has eternal roots. That wonderful mercy that blossoms in the person of Jesus Christ, it has eternal roots. It endures. It endures forever. And that, of course, is why God can show mercy. We ask, how can he show mercy? How can this holy and perfect God, who is separate from sinners, how can he show mercy to David, to Solomon, to sinners like you and me? Well, it's only because of Jesus Christ. Only because of his perfect blood can this perfect God have any connection at all to sinners. Only because of what the Son of God did in time and in history, in life and on the cross, does God and can God show mercy to sinners. And so I pray, my dear congregation, that as we gather around our tables, that we would not only express our gratitude to God for family, for food, for the Word of God, for church, but that we would be given to echo with Paul when he was exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." Amen.